Well, I guess we can get started here today. Back in Exodus, it's been a few weeks, so going to be. Yeah, I guess that's Moses. Yeah, that's what he looked like, I guess. Yeah, he probably could do. Yeah. We ended up last time in chapter 32. And again, that was the story when, in fact, Larry read part of that this morning even. The story when Moses comes down off the mountain and sees that they had built the golden calf. And kind of pick up from there, I guess. And we saw in the end, I guess, of chapter 32, where Moses kind of intercedes with God a little bit there. He does that pretty often for these people, doesn't he? Because God was, he was pretty upset with them. He was ready to destroy them, basically. So I guess as we'll start out now in chapter 33. There we go, maybe.
Brandon,
yeah.
As Larry was reading that, Aaron was so willing.
Yeah. He was more than willing, really, in a way. And then there was, see, where was that at? We talked about that. When Moses, he kind of questions Aaron. That's all right. Oh, in verse 21 there of 32, Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" So Moses assumed that, you know, they kind of forced him to, really. And it's funny how Aaron responded. He said, "Do not let the." Verse 23, "For they said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us, for Moses, the man who brought us up from Egypt, we do not. What has become of him?' And then I said to them, 'Whoever who has any gold, let him tear it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf." See, that's a little bit different than what, you know, what Larry read this morning. You know, he fashioned that thing, right? He talked about using the gold and using the tools, and they built this thing. But when Moses asked him, you basically get this picture that they brought the gold, and he just kind of chucked it in the fire, and then out come this, you know, he knew he wasn't supposed to be doing it, really. And he kind of, I mean, I just thought, man, that's, you know, you question your kid, how did this happen, you know? And that's just the exact answer you get. Well, I don't know, right? So that was a good point there to bring up again, too. So we see now, I guess, kind of from that point, what they should do or where they go from here, I guess. And we kind of start to see that happen here in chapter 33. So I'd like to read verses 1 through 3.
"Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusite. Go up to land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way.'"
Okay, so he instructs them to, he says, "Depart from here, you and the people." He's talking to Moses here. "You and the people, go on to the land that I promised you," right? You keep going, keep journeying. And then he says, "I'll send an angel before you and drive out the inhabitants of the land." And then we see in verse 3, he says, "I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, lest I destroy you on the way." Okay, so this is someone that is very, you kind of get the picture of somebody very frustrated. Do you ever, you know, when you're mad at somebody, like, "I can't be around that person right now. I can't be around them." That's kind of how you get from God. It's like, if I have to be with these people anymore, I'm going to go out of my mind. I'm going to destroy them. Right? Very, he's kind of, you know, he when Moses talked to him, he said, "All right, I won't destroy them. You know, I'll let them keep going here." But he's like, I got to take a break. I got to step back and take a break. I can't deal with these people anymore, right? So I'll send an angel to kind of go help him out, but I'm not going to go with him anymore. Because up until this point, right, he was in their midst the whole time they were on this exodus out of Egypt, right? He was with them. So he said, I'm not going to do that anymore. So we kind of see the response the people had, I guess, in verses 4 through 6. If somebody like to read that. Okay, so the response there is, well, they heard this. It says they went into mourning, right? They were sad. This is the people that just got done building this golden calf to worship because they don't know where what Moses is up to. They really weren't obstinate people, weren't they? It's just like, but so they really don't want to. Half the time, it seems like they really don't want to do what God says, or. You know, they really don't want to belong to him. But then as soon as he's not around, then they're like, oh, man, he's not going to be here. You know, and they were sad. And it says they went into mourning and talks that they stripped off their themselves or their ornaments from that point on, I guess. So the Lord told them to take them off. What would that be, do you think? I really didn't research that very much, to be honest with you, or give a lot of thought to what were these ornaments, do you think, or just... Right. They still had some left, though, apparently, if that's what it was, so I... Well, they took a ton of stuff with them, yeah. Yeah, they.
But yet they left a bunch of stuff before they crossed the Red Sea, so surely they got to be running out of riches by now.
Well, they might be getting a little bit less, you would think, wouldn't they? But we're going to see where they got a whole lot of it left when they get ready to build the tabernacle, though, too. So obviously it was plentiful. But I just wondered if I don't know. I guess I wish now I'm going to go back and. See if I can look at that at all. I didn't spend any time even looking at that. But Kirk, do you have an idea?
You know, so if you picture two different style of people, all of us get out of bed or whatever, and we usually fix our hair or dress up a little bit if we're going to go out in public. We don't just go in our pajamas. I mean, more people do that nowadays than should, but they're not joyfully going about their day because they're just sitting in mourning. They're not
right.
Cleaning. You know, you feel better if you get dressed and cleaned up or put your hair down, take a shower in the morning, and you feel like you can kind of conquer the day. Well, I think that's a picture. I think we're getting there.
Yeah.
They're not doing that.
Kind of. Changes her image really a little bit, possibly too, how other people would maybe view them or look upon them as well too. Roy, you got a thought?
Yeah, God referred to them also as stiff-necked people and also an adulterous people, different books, I think, or maybe even in Exodus. But it strikes me as they're kind of fickle. They love God and then worship the golden calf, right? Moses is gone for a few days. Nature, I
yeah,
it's kind of human nature.
I think so, and I think, like I said, they might maybe had a tendency to be more so than some people even are today, possibly. So,
you know, I guess when you look at that whole deal, like, what was Moses gone up from the mountain about a month, and then
40 days,
And then they built this calf. They must have started building pretty darn fast.
Yeah.
And now they're wanting to change back again after their guts cold a little bit. You know?
Right.
Moving target.
Right. Yeah.
Well, they've been slaves too, hadn't they, for years.
Yeah, yeah. Generations, yeah.
Use their minds much. That's
right.
So when they got the chance to use their minds, they may not know how to think maybe either.
Right. That's a good thought. They probably didn't hardly know how to handle their independence.
Yeah.
A little bit, they've been so used to being under the thumb of slavery and somebody constantly telling them what to do. And now that they don't have that, that might have kind of been a struggle for them a little bit. They're not even really quite sure how to function maybe with that. But they're kind of feeling their way around here a little bit and kind of trying to learn, I think. But
you guys are under something. They lack structure.
Yeah, I think that could be part of it too. But I would about count on that. I bet there was, yeah. Yeah. All right. Any other thoughts on that? Any comments there, I guess? Okay, and then we see in verses 7 through 11 here, we kind of see a picture of the interaction that Moses has when he's talking to God. He's always, we see these dialogues back and forth, I guess, or, you know, God, the Lord speaks to him, or Moses talks to him and stuff, and kind of gives a little idea of the circumstances surrounding that, possibly. So, I'd like to read verses 7 through 11.
Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. Came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand each at the entrance of his tent and gaze at Moses until he reached the tent. And it came about whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw that the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man would not depart from the tent.
Okay, so we see where Moses would enter the tent, and then a pillar of a cloud would descend, and then Moses would be able to speak back and forth with God, right? And in verse 11 there, he says, just as a man speaks to his friend. Okay, so they were able to have like an open dialogue back and forth. And that's something we don't have that, right? I mean, we can't talk to him and then he can, you know, I think, you know, verbally communicated back and forth together, I guess. And I thought it was interesting how the rest of the people, they recognized this as something significant though, didn't they? They saw, Moses is going down to the tent, you know, let's get ready, kind of. And they'd go, well, look out, they'd go watch, and they'd see the cloud come down, right? So, I mean, they understood that that Moses was, you know, Moses wasn't just making this stuff up. You know, he was talking to God. They were having this conversation back and forth together, because that was kind of interesting to see that picture. And really, to me, a privilege that Moses had to be able to do that. I mean, he carried a lot of responsibility and a lot of weight with his leadership of these people, but he was able to, you know, he wasn't just winging it. You know, he was able to have direct and open line of communication, I guess you could say, with God on what he should do and how he should do it. And I think that's pretty neat, kind of interesting there, I guess. So, anybody have any thoughts on that? Or yeah, it was kind of, because, yeah. He showed up and talked to him, yeah. That's right, yeah.
Well, Moses is the type of Christ.
says that God will send you another prophet like me, and he who doesn't obey him, he'll destroy him. We had learned that passage in our Bible reading challenge.
Right.
And so, it's the whole picture where you get all these pictures in the Old Testament where you have your high priest, you have your king, you have your Moses, the prophet, leading them out to the Redeemer, the Deliverer, or Joshua, who goes and conquers. He's also a type of Christ too. Abraham would be as well. But in the Old Testament, God's picturing it as a puzzle through there. He's giving us a picture that they're all pointing towards Christ and it's fulfilling Christ there. So Christ there, again, for us now, is the interceder where Moses was. You know?
Right.
And at that time. But Christ is that for us.
Kind of that example or foreshadow there, I guess. Yeah, that's a good point, Kirk. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? All right. And then we see here where, I guess you could say Moses kind of, as we've seen before, kind of pleads his case a little bit for these people. Because remember, the Lord told him to go, but I'm not going to go with you. And Moses is thinking, this isn't going to be good. I need to talk to him about this, right? So that's what he's doing at this point. So I'd like to read 12 through 17, please.
And Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let us know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider to me that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For now that can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, is this not by your going with us, so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name."
Okay, so again, where Moses starts out here, he says in verse 13, "I pray thee, if I found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so I may find favor in thy sight." Right? Moses really wants... He's wanting to do the right thing, right? He wants to know what God expects and what he wants him to do so he can do it, so he can find favor in the Lord's eyes. And then in the end of that verse 13, says, "Consider too that this nation is thy people," as if God forgot, right? He says, "Don't forget, Lord, these are your people, right? You brought these people out of Egypt, right? Don't forget about that." And then so he tells them that, and then I think I thought this was kind of interesting here. And then in verse 14, he says, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." And it's almost like, when I was reading, it's like almost like Moses didn't hear that or something. Because then he goes on in the right on again in 15, he says, "If thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here." And I was reading and thinking, well, the Lord just said he was going to allow his presence to go with you, so why are we still arguing about this? But I thought that was kind of interesting, but... And then for verse 16, then it's for, "How can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight and the people if you don't go with us," basically. "So the people may be, so that they could be distinguished from the other people who are upon the face of the earth." Right? They needed that to show separation or to be different, or right? Otherwise, they were just going to look like the rest of the people if God's presence wasn't with them. So I thought that was kind of interesting how Moses talks to him, and then he says, "All right, I'm going to send him. I'm going to go with them. My presence is going to be there. And it's going to be known that Moses has found favor with God, and the people are going to be set apart and going to be distinguished. And he says, I'm going to do these, I'm going to do it for you. So again, we see where Moses kind of bails them out again. Again, God was to the point where he was done with these people. He was ready to destroy them. Moses says, no, Lord, don't destroy these people. And he says, all right, we'll go from here, but I'm not going with you. And now we're, I guess I'll go along with you, kind of, It's kind of like, it's a father that wants to really help out his kids here, right? He's willing to do that. So that was kind of interesting how this unfolds, I guess, this conversation that Moses has with the Lord. So anybody have any thoughts there on any of that stuff? Or to add to it?
On what we do as far as praying, sometimes if we communicate with God, maybe he sees what we see, maybe, but what we really need to do is see what he does.
Yeah.
It's a two-way, it's a conversation anyway.
And I thought about that kind of on those similar lines, that maybe this was a little bit of a test for Moses too, to see if Moses was willing to come to him and say, Lord, we need this. You got to be with us. And then when the fact that Moses was willing to do that, then God was, he said, I see that you want this, you want me, so I'm going to be there for you. But if Moses would have never came and asked him, he might have just, they might have just went on their own way and been destroyed. But he was wanting that desire from the people, I guess. But go ahead, Roy.
I was going to say real quick, it's so realistic. It's real to me, the flaws, the communication. They're real as people. This is God's real, Moses is real. And you're right, it shows Moses' leadership abilities, his character.
Yeah, he wasn't just... Moses didn't want to just give up on these people because he knew God was ready to wipe them out, but he was ready to plead for them a little bit and to see if he could help them out. But I think so, yeah. Any other comments or thoughts? All right, let's go on a little bit more and kind of finish up this chapter, I guess. So someone like to read 18 through 23. Okay, so Moses, after the Lord said he's going to do, in verse 17 there, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. And Moses says to him, show me thy glory. Right? He wants to see it, right? He says, show me thy glory. And the Lord said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Be gracious to him, I will be gracious, show compassion, who will be compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Right? Basically, he tells Moses, I can't do that for you. Right? You can't see my face, because no man can see it and live. And you think, well, you go back to verse 11 there, and it says, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, right? So is this a contradiction here? No, it's not. Because when Moses and the Lord spoke together, right, it was that pillar of the cloud, right? So I think, that was where God was, and it was contained in there, and it might not have been a cloud like we picture a cloud. I really don't know, but it was there was maybe a barrier around the Lord, right? That's a picture that I got from there, I guess. And then he says, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it'll come about While my glory is passing by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed. Then I'll take my hand away and you can see my back, but my face you shall not see. Right? So you couldn't see, couldn't have that face-to-face interaction with the Lord there, right? You couldn't stand in His glory. You couldn't stand in His presence. But, and then kind of looking ahead a little bit to verse 30, or chapter 34, we'll talk about this more next week, but the Lord goes on to tell Moses to cut some new stones, like the ones that he previously brought down and broken and stuff. And he cut some new ones, and tomorrow I'll bring them up to the top of the mountain. And then he was going to talk to him again. And then verse 6 of 34, it says, the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps, and on. And Moses made haste to bow toward the earth and worship. So is this what God's telling him here in the end of chapter 33? Is he preparing him for tomorrow? Is he talking about an actual rock or place by him that's a rock that Moses needs to go into, and then the Lord can pass by and then he can kind of see the back of him as he goes away? Or is there more here to it? What do you guys think? Any thoughts?
We didn't put him in the rock, but you can think that foreshadow there. So he could be in the presence of God, and like you went this morning, you know, the Holy Spirit indwells the Christian. They weren't made perfect. Moses was one on that list too. He wasn't made perfect. He didn't receive the promise. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit now. Those who are in Christ, and so we are sealed with His Spirit for the rod.
Right.
So we're still recovered by that, by Him. And so when the day of God comes, we're not going to perish like those who don't have the Holy Spirit will.
Yeah, I was kind of thinking on those lines too, because He says to him, there's a place by me. Where's Jesus at now? He's at the right hand of God, right? I'd say that's a place by Him. But I think also there could be some practical implications here for Moses possibly as well too. Maybe this was going to happen to Moses actually while he was on the mountain. But it's kind of a lesson and a foreshadow ahead to like Kirk mentioned, the Holy Spirit there, or Jesus as the rock, you know, the rock of our salvation. There's references there to that for sure. But I think it's maybe a lesson a little bit for Moses there too to understand maybe the power that God really has, and he was not able to just openly see Him, see His face, or just see His glory. But as he was already passed by, he was able to, maybe you could say, see a glimpse of it, or see part of it, or you know, get an idea of what it was possibly. So that's a thought I had there. I guess I was curious whether other people were thinking there as well, maybe. But maybe that's all. Kyle's smiling, but yeah, I mean, we could probably write a song about it, I suppose. But but yeah, it's interesting. I mean, there's so much of this story, or, you know, with these people that we've seen, it is a foreshadow of things of the church and things to come, and like Kirk had alluded to this morning, you know, Moses himself was a type of Christ and a foreshadow of Jesus and how He intercedes with us, and we just see more and more of these bits and pieces of this put together to form what is, you know, part of the new covenant of the church, or you know, the kingdom we live under today. So I just think that's kind of interesting that, it makes the story kind of neat, but there's more meaning and more to it than just, you know, what jumps off the page right away sometimes, I think, as well. So, you got something, Galen?
Well, you were just talking about foreshadowing, and kind of going backwards a little bit, but the tent of meeting, and only Moses
Yeah.
It's just like we've been saying this whole time. Everything in the Old Testament is a foreshadow of
right. And that's a good point there, because regardless of whether it was, you know, that interaction that Moses had there, or the example like you just gave there of the tabernacle later to come, and there was limited access, right, for people. I mean, yeah, maybe Moses wasn't as limited. Maybe Moses could talk to him whenever he needed to. I'm not sure, but not everybody could go do that, though, right? It was limited. You know, like the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies at certain times, and you know, it was a limited interaction. But we see where I'm kind of getting into, we could get into a whole lot of other stuff here, I guess. But like that veil is lifted now, right? There's no boundary between us and the Father anymore, like there was under the old covenant, I guess. So yeah, again, yeah, foreshadow is looking forward to that for sure. So go ahead, Kirk.
And the point Spray made too is that so God is logical and God and everything is set out, but it's interesting, Moses seemed like he had more access than Aaron did to the presence of God, but in a different place, he had his tent, where Moses couldn't just waltz into the Holy of Holies. But in some cases like that, God's given us a different picture throughout like these bits and pieces, but on the when you look in the Day of Atonement, so the priest can only go in there one time a year, and if you miss the Day of Atonement, you're cut off among the people. And so if you look at, we are in the Day of Atonement, the spiritual Day of Atonement, Jesus is in the presence of God, in the Holy of Holies, making atonement for our sins now, for the sins of the world. And it's really not, it's not a physical day, but it's
right.
A spiritual day. And so when the Day of Atonement is done, which is when Christ first came, when he ascended to heaven and entered the holy place, he still is there right now interceding for us like Moses is doing. And when that time is for that atonement to be done, then he'll come out and judge, and those who haven't been atoned for will be cut off, as a picture.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly, yeah. Yeah, so it's, again, we see more. Just, we can't get away from it, really. The foreshadowing things that we see throughout Moses and these people as we go through the book of Exodus, I guess. So, yeah, I think it's interesting. I found it interesting to kind of picture and think about how Moses was able to interact with God. And I wondered, too, and I didn't dig deep into this. I don't know if it's there. That after they built the tabernacle, you know, did Moses still have the access that he had previous to that? I'm not sure. Because, you know, he had this tent, but it wasn't the tabernacle. It was just his tent or a tent that he had where he would go and be able to talk to God. And like you said, Kirk, you know, after the tabernacle was there, he just couldn't waltz in like he owned the place. You know, the rules applied to him the same as they did to everybody else. But could he go back around to his little tent over here and be able to talk to God? I'm not sure. I don't think there's ever an example of him being able to. But so we see where God kind of works and kind of builds these ideas and stages a little bit maybe too. So go ahead, Ken. Yeah. Yeah, it was a means, an avenue of communication for him, wasn't it? Yeah.
Well, Moses going up the mountain to talk to God, in my mind, is a foreshadow of Jesus ascending from the grave to be next to God.
It's a thought, yeah. I think about that one. Right.
So, I mean, that's all that's interwoven there. You know, if you go not the ascendant, but that's where the city built, or a city on a hill, you know, like tons of stuff there.
Yeah. Well. Yeah, interesting. Lots of things. Anybody else have anything today? I think we'll probably stop there today, and we'll get into chapter 34 next week, and maybe even 35 probably too. So we're kind of go along through some of that fairly quickly. But and then like 36, 37, 38, 39, that's kind of talking about, and even 40, the building of the temple, or excuse me, of the tabernacle. And we kind of went into a lot of detail on that when we looked at God giving Moses the instructions. So we might read through it, kind of see how it all comes together, I guess, and how the people were able to build this thing. But we might not dwell on the details quite as much there. So maybe just a few more weeks and we'll be done with Exodus, I guess. So with that, I guess let's close. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to study your word today, Lord. And as we look at the history of mankind and the significance that we see there, Lord, and how you've used people throughout all the time to point toward your kingdom and the church, and just help us to see that and understand that, Lord. And it's encouraging and joyous for us to see where we get to be part of that, Lord, and how we fit into your plan. And we're just thankful for the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit and have our sins forgiven, Lord, and the hope we have of our salvation as we move forward. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.